I have a sense that for any preacher worth his salt, he steps into the pulpit this morning here in America with a heavy heart and with a sense of dissonance in his own heart and mind, and anticipating the tension that nearly all of us feel. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of joy. It's a time of glad tidings. And yet there are echoes of the news out of Newtown, Connecticut this week that ring in our ears and they cause our hearts to ache. And when we think about that incredible tragedy, and most of us, our minds want to flee from the terror of it, at the end of the day, the question that we ask, and it's one that from the Word of God we have to address, is whatever happened to peace on earth? This is not a new question. Even in the nativity accounts, even in the gospel records, there is this dissonance and this disconnect and this tension. Micah has already referred to it this morning, but turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And in the middle of the glorious accounts of Jesus' birth and the worship that was afforded him and the spectacular ways in which the God of heaven orchestrated and arranged these wonderful stories that now make up our Christmas celebrations. But we're reminded that there was dissonance 2,000 years ago as well. There was a disconnect. There was a lack of peace on earth. Look in Matthew chapter 2, beginning verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah in the text that we've already read. The slaughter of the innocents, this is called. And it happens in concert with, along with, this glorious message of peace on earth and God's favor, God's pleasure upon people and the peace that comes from that. Our text this morning is this angelic announcement. If you turn there, it's in Luke chapter 2. As Jesus has been born after the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and I appreciate Jay's great job last week in dealing with these first verses and the treasure that was born in Bethlehem. What a great job he did in reminding us of the importance and the contrast between what the world values. So we come this morning to this text in which the angels announce good news and great joy and tidings of peace and glory to God. Look in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Please follow along. We'll read down to verse 14 this morning. Luke 2, beginning verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." An angelic announcement, what we sometimes call an angelic choir. But it's really an angel army. Think about that. The word host means army. It's used in the Bible to represent mighty forces of God. So here an army of God comes, but he announces peace on earth. It announces peace on earth. Also, the angels are very likely the most spectacular creatures in all creation, and yet they appear here to the most average and ordinary of men. There's a lot that's been written and said about shepherds denigrating the role. It seems in the Bible to be a noble profession in the sense of a regular everyday position in life. And yet, Certainly not anything that would be aspired to. Certainly not what you would think would be the cream of society. Not where you think the birth of the king would be announced. Just regular people. So here the most spectacular creatures in all the universe appear to everyday people, pretty much like you and me. Regular folks. And they announce this great news. But what do we do with this dissonance? What do we do when we remember the slaughter of the innocents? What do we do when we see the conflict and the result of great depravity? What do we do when we recognize the conflict in our own lives, the heartache that we sometimes feel because of living in a broken world, and the way that we experience the victimization by others, and then sometimes the recognition that we sin and we victimize those around us? How do we resolve this tension between glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those upon whom His favor rests? How do we resolve that with the reality and the heartache that we see around us? What do we do with it? Maybe we should conclude, as New Testament scholar Bart Ehrman does, and it's written about in this week's Newsweek, that most of all this Jesus narrative is just made up, feel-good story. That it's not history, we can't really trust it, it's the wish fulfillment of the followers of Jesus as they looked at the brokenness of the world around them and they wanted a hero story. They wanted some fantasy to cling to. And so that's the result we have is now the New Testament. That's what some say. Al Mohler from Southern Seminary is a genius and a gift to the church. And listen to his words. I think they're going to go down in history, to be honest with you. He said this week, in the waning days of Newsweek as a print magazine, the editors decided to take on the New Testament. Readers should note carefully that it is Newsweek and not the New Testament that is going out of print. I think that's a great line. But still, the issue's still there. How do we reconcile the angel pronouncement that brings glory and peace with all the despair around us? And by the way, this is not just a theoretical discussion for some of us. Because some of us have struggled deeply this week. Some of us have gone through times over the last weeks and months that defy description and can't really be understood by the rest of us. Some of us have had this experience in our lives, experience of heartbreak, experience of loss, that simply is overwhelming. And yet we come together and we sing songs of peace on earth. Here's my suggestion this morning. Here's the point. Regardless of the very real and the very desperate appearances around us, the promise of peace is guaranteed by God's Word. And that's what I want to show you today. First of all, I want you to know that we can know peace with God. We can each know peace with God. Now, perhaps there are a few of you who think, well, why do I need that? I'm not really at war with God. Well, that may be what you think. That's all fine and good. But the bad news is He's at war with you. In your sin, in your guilt, those of us, all of us who were born in Adam, the Bible says that the wrath of God remains on us until something is done about it. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Jesus re-clarifies wickedness on the Sermon on the Mount, and He basically says it's not even so much the things you do, it's the things you think. It's the motives which drive your behavior. Jesus said, it's great that you've never committed adultery, but how much do you lust? It's great that you've never murdered anyone, but how much are you angry with people? You see, wickedness defined from God's perspective is a whole different take, is a whole different picture. And God is angry with the wicked. We are at war with Him in our unbelief and in our sin. And it goes even beyond that. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, when he wants to talk about sin, he describes sin as falling short of God's glory. It's not even that the things we do are so wicked or so wrong. It's that we don't care about God's glory. We care about our own. That's really the definition of sin. We give very little thought to the glory of God. We give more thought to our own comfort, our own desires, our own pleasure, what we want. This defines our sinfulness and our wickedness. And therefore, you're left with this circumstance where the entire world falls short of God's glory. All people are born in sin. Everyone is short of God's glory. Everyone receives and remains under the wrath of God. And so the question is, how can God's pleasure that we read about from these angels, how can God's pleasure rest on these same sinners, sinners like you and me? And the glory of all of it is that we can know, even though this is true, we can know peace with God. This knowledge, this knowing peace with God, this true experiential knowledge, this knowledge comes from what I would call this morning repentant faith. It comes from repentant faith, from faith which acknowledges our sin and guilt, which acknowledges that even though we may not feel like we're deeply wicked people, from God's infinitely holy perspective, we walk in offense every day, and we are born guilty, and we choose to go our own way. And so this peace that we need with God, because God is angry with our sin, our deepest problem is God's wrath, we can know the peace with God when we repent and believe. This knowledge comes from repentant faith. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse number 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To see this more clearly, look back in the Luke passage. Look at the announcement from the angel, the one angel who comes and interrupts the shepherds and terrifies them. Look at what he says beginning in verse 10. The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, even shepherds, even regular everyday people. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a politician, an educator, a coach, a therapist? No. What we need most deeply, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And this Savior is Christ. That in the Jewish context, you understand that means He's Messiah. He's Deliverer. He's the one we've waited for generations. The Savior is the one who is the Deliverer. And then the word is used, He's Christ the Lord. And you'll watch this. I don't have time to develop this morning. But if you watch it through the book of Luke, you watch the development of the use of the term Lord for Jesus. Because the term Lord, it's a very flexible word. It can be used just as a term of respect for someone who's in a higher position than you. But it's also used in the Greek translation of what we call the Old Testament. It's used for God Himself. It's the translation of His personal name. And so here you have the Lord sending the angels, but saying that it is Christ the Lord who is born. There's an implicit development of divinity that's going along. And Theophilus would have recognized this. He would have begun to wrestle with this. Wait a minute, here's this idea of Lord, and yet the concept is Yahweh is Lord, but they're using it for this baby, as the author writes. He is a Savior who is Christ, Messiah, Deliverer, Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, and as Jay told us last week, that's not unusual, but it'll be lying in a feeding trough. That's very unusual. That's how the shepherds would recognize this newborn babe. What's the point of it? The point is to find peace with God. For there to truly be peace on earth, it begins with the resolving and the taking away of our conflict with the Creator of the universe. And for that to happen, we need a Savior. We need someone to save us. And the angel had used this phrase with Joseph. We read about it in Matthew 1. Where he said, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from Roman captivity. He will save his people from their sins. This is your greatest need. It's my greatest need. Peace with God. And it's the foundation of what the angels sing about. What they cry out. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. He is pleased to set his favor on some, and those that receive this incredible gift of faith and repentance, and their eyes are enlightened and they're able to recognize their need, they experience peace, first of all, peace with God. Now, I can't look into every heart this morning, but it's very likely that there are some here that you're still at war with God. Even though you don't feel like it, even though you could give me all the evidences for how you live a pretty good life, What you fail to understand is that pretty good doesn't cut it with a holy God. And what I'm here to tell you today, in the midst of our struggling with these issues of peace, and what does it mean to experience peace in such a troubled and broken world, I'm here to tell you that you are more sinful than you've ever dreamed, but you are more loved than you've ever hoped. This is the message of the gospel. And I ask you this morning, have you ever truly, humbly admitted that sinfulness? And have you realized and embraced that love that has brought you through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross as your Savior? This is what we call the gospel, the good news. And it's the foundation of the peace we have with God. It comes through repentant faith. We can also know the peace of God. Not just peace with God, but secondly, peace of God. There's nothing in the Christmas story that allows us to deny the conflict and the despair that surrounds us. This conflict, despair, it surrounds us, it touches us, it affects us. Sometimes it infects us. And yet the New Testament says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. The peace of God. So not only do we have peace with God that comes from the fact that we have a Savior and our sins are forgiven, those of us who have repented and believed, but we can also experience in a daily recognition, in a daily walk, in a routine way, we can experience, it is held out for us, the peace of God. The fact that our Savior has come, the fact that He's the Messiah deliverer, the fact that He's Lord, it means we don't have to go on living in conflict. We don't have to be troubled. We don't have to have a sense of anxiety. We don't have to live in worry. We don't have to live in fear. We can find peace. I'm going to suggest to you very honestly, very boldly, that for all of our lives, for every day, for every moment that we don't experience peace, for every moment we live in fear, for every moment we live in worry and anxiety, for every moment we exhibit anger and frustration, we're neglecting this fundamental truth of the gospel which comes here, that we can have the peace of God. What does the Bible say? Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." This is the peace of God. It's rooted in this daily trust, in this walking day by day, believing in God's care, believing in God's purposes, believing even in the conflict and the loss and the trouble around us, that God is present and that God is working His purposes. Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7 say, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We can know peace of God. And this knowledge, this daily experience of the peace of God, it comes from dependent faith. It comes from coming to the place where we recognize we are not in this alone. We are not doing this ourselves. We are not responsible in and of ourselves. We have responsibilities. We have duties, indeed. But ultimately, we are living in dependence upon God. In Christ alone, we've sung it this morning. This is where our hope is. This is where our security is. And this will do away with our fear and our worry. And the focus in this is always on the Savior. It's on the Deliverer. It's on the Lord. It's not on ourselves. And it's not even on our circumstances. It's coming to that place where we remember what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, where He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. But recognize, He says that in the context where He talks about the Father's care. And again, as Jay said so well last week, that doesn't necessarily mean that we'll never have loss and that we'll never be hurt. We always end up looking for a cradle, and sometimes God gives us a manger. That's a great line, Jay. I want to say that. I'm going to steal that and use that over and over again. I don't know who you stole it from, but anyway, great line. This is finding the peace of God. It's dependent faith. It means day by day living in faith. It means that your faith didn't just come at the moment that you trusted Christ, but it's to be re-energized and reactivated and re-engaged every day, walking by faith, regardless of the circumstances around us, believing in God's purposes. Our mind, as it is stayed on the Lord of heaven, as we trust in Him, we find perfect peace, Isaiah 26 says. And we can know this peace of God which surpasses understanding. It guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we present our anxieties to Him. And as with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. This knowledge comes from dependent faith every day. The fourth way we can, or third way we can experience peace is that we can know peace with others. Again, this is experientially, and this is daily. The fact is, we are not perfect, and others around us are not perfect. And because of others' sinfulness, and because of our sinfulness, there is conflict. There is the potential always for us to not see eye to eye, for us to offend, for us to fall short with one another. But listen to the word in Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to the word of God. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. We can not only know the peace with God, we can not only know the peace of God, but we can also experience peace with others. But to do so, we've got to remember these truths. We've got to recognize that the word here calls us to humility. It calls us to gentleness. It calls us to bear with one another. Have you ever thought about in the Christmas story how humility just oozes out of every crevice of the Christmas story? Here's the God of heaven sending His Son, who is the Lord of the universe and will one day rule over the earth, and yet He's born in a stable. And the message goes not necessarily to the great leaders of Israel, because they didn't have an ear to hear, but went to common people, regular people. And then Jesus lives in humility, and He's rejected by His own, and He's crucified on a cruel cross in humiliating circumstances. The humility that is part and parcel of the gospel should also be part and parcel of our lives. And this comes when we recognize how deeply we are in need of God's grace. And so we live lives that are defined by gentleness, by a refusal to demand for ourselves, because we recognize how much we've been given. This is the meaning of humility. This is what it means to deal with one another gently. And this is the core foundation of where we disagree. This is the foundation of resolving issues where we disagree, where we have conflict, is to first of all look into our own hearts and find where we have pride instead of humility. Find where we are harsh instead of where we are gentle. To look inside. And isn't that precisely the opposite thing that we do? Because all of us, we build a case about the other person, don't we? In every conflict we face. I don't need to go into geopolitical or some kind of social issue. I can just talk about your families. As the old saying goes, I can go from preaching to meddling, all right? I can talk about your family. In your relationship with your husband or wife, or your relationship with your parents or with your children. That inevitably our focus goes to how we've been wronged and how we build a case against them. And what the Scripture calls us to is to immediately drive ourselves to humility, to embrace gentleness instead of pride and harshness. This is the key. And when we live this way, when we are willing, as Philippians 2 says, to consider the other as more important than ourselves, then we will find the opportunity to resolve and to dissolve and to lower the level of conflict. Now, most of you know me well enough to know that I'm a realist. And I recognize that this issue of conflict, just like the issue of anxiety and worry, it's a never-ending battle for us. I mean, we think we've completed and won the victory over anxiety and worry, and then the next day we face something else and we find ourselves picking up that anxiety again. It's the same with conflict. And yet, as God's people, as we walk in the Spirit, as a church family, but as individuals in our individual homes, as we progress toward the sanctification, the holiness that God calls us to, we should become better equipped to lay aside the pride and the harshness that we tend toward, that our flesh will always drive toward, and to pursue the gentleness and the humility that we're called to in this text. And this is, to some degree or another, surely what the angels were getting at. Because what good is it peace in some theoretical level if we can't live at peace with the people in our own home? We can't live at peace with the people in our own church family. Peace with others. This experiential knowledge comes from humble faith. From humble faith. From remembering, and watch how this continues to go back to the cross, remembering that we don't have anything that we've not been given. That we've not been given justice. If we were given justice, we wouldn't be standing still. We'd have no hope if God gave us what we deserve. Be always careful of insisting on your rights. You don't want God to do that. God gives us mercy. And because we've been the recipient of mercy, we should be gentle people. We should be humble people. We should, in our conflicts with others, which will nearly inevitably come, in our conflicts with others in this broken world, we should be driven by humility and gentleness. The experiential knowledge of this comes from humble faith. We can know peace with others. And then, lastly this morning, we can know peace on earth. And let me say it this way. We can know peace on earth by God. We can know peace on earth. But it's peace that will come through the work of God Himself. God promises this. Let me give you a couple of passages. Just listen to them. Don't turn there. You may want to jot them down and look at them later. But both of them are from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Listen to these words. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Oh, how many generations of people have longed for that day. And yet, let's be honest about it. The promise in this text and the reality of history tells us that this will not happen until Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, there will be, finally, this peace on earth by God. Through the presence of Jesus, He will establish His peace. It's described also in Isaiah chapter 11. These are familiar images. Listen to them. It says in Isaiah 11, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lay down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, what has to happen for that to happen? By the way, I don't think you can spiritualize this. This is what Jesus is going to do in His kingdom. He's going to remove the curse. And there will be peace on earth by God. And this knowledge comes from future faith. We won't experience it today. It doesn't mean we shouldn't work for it today. It doesn't mean we shouldn't pray and encourage our leaders to pursue peace. And whatever the political actions and whatever's necessary for a nation to pursue peace in the geopolitical scene, I think as citizens we have every right to pray for that and to ask for that and to work for that. But let's not be foolish. This is not going to happen, ultimately, until there's a different king on the throne. Amen. This knowledge comes from future faith. We can know peace with God through repentant faith. We can know the peace of God through dependent faith. We can know peace with others through humble faith. And we can know peace on earth by God through future faith. Do you notice how experience peace, it all comes back? It all comes back to the cross. The peace with God, surely, it's established at the cross. The peace of God, We find our deepest confidence in God's care for us. Even in our loss and trouble, we find the deepest confidence in the fact that God sacrificed His only Son that we might have life. This is the depth of His love for us. And nothing can separate us from that love. Proven at the cross. This issue of peace with others, we find the resolution of it in the fact that we are all, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. We find our ground. We find our hope. We all find it at the same place. We've all received this mercy, and therefore we should humbly and gently love one another. And the anticipation that one day Jesus will come back. Though He came the first time in humility, He will come the last time in power. He will come in glory, and He will come to reign. It all goes back to the cross. The Bible says the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The Bible says that He made peace through the blood of His cross. Experience peace all goes back. Even though we live and recognize the slaughter of the innocents, and it seems sometimes that it happens over and over again, our confidence and our hope is in the slaughter of the innocent one, at the cross. This is the ground of peace. And this is God's glory. You notice the angels link glory with peace? This is God's glory. God's glory made greater, made greatest, I suggest, at the cross. Glory to God in the highest. And how will the greatest glory come to God in the highest? When God, who is infinitely holy, is demonstrated to also be so loving that He paid the price to make guilty people right with Himself. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those upon whose favor rests. Would you pray with me? Father, we have echoes of dissonance and conflict in our hearts today. And yet we trust You. And we believe that You, because of what You've proven on the cross through Your Son, You are still at work. Lord, there are some here who don't know the peace with God that they need. They're at war with You. They're still guilty before You. There are others who are living in tension and conflict. I pray that You would work in their hearts and lives as well. They're worried and filled with anxiety. There are others who are in conflict with each other in their homes and their families. And Lord, we all long for a day when there is peace on earth. We believe that You will bring this about in Your future kingdom. Lord, as we think about the angels and their glorious message of a Savior who is for all of us, help us celebrate it, remember it, and live in light of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.